Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament passage of Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter number 29. Jeremiah and chapter number 29. We've been going through this series of Jeremiah and getting closer and closer to the end. If you remember, where we left off is that there's been some deportations of people from Jerusalem headed to Babylon. We've already had a first deportation that took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they've been living in Babylon for several years now. Just recently, they had taken another deportation where they had taken the king Jehoiachin, as well as Mordecai, Ezekiel, and some other people, just a huge slew of people, and they have brought them to Babylon. And so you have a good group of Jewish people living over in Babylon on the other side of the river Euphrates. Meanwhile, you have just the leftovers, the remnant there in Jerusalem. And as we had covered on Sunday night, that Jesus, or excuse me, the Bible, gave a principle of the figs, the good figs and the bad figs, and that God had a plan for the good figs, those people that had been separated and put aside into Babylon. Meanwhile, there seemed to be nothing going on with the bad figs, but those people thought we were right with God. And now we pick it up as we are continuing on with that same thought in the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 29. Jeremiah in chapter 29, and notice with me in verse number 1. Jeremiah 29 in verse 1, the Word of God says this: Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from the Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priest, and to the prophets, and to all the people who Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jehoiachin, the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elshina, the son of Shaphan, and Gemarah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives, and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may not be increased, or that you may be increased there, and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search me with your all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the people that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten. They are so evil. And I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse, and an astonishment, and a hissing, and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord, which I have sent unto them by my servants the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab the son of Chaloiah, and Zedekiah the son of Messiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all the captivity of Judah which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Because they have committed villainy in Israel, and have committed adultery with their neighbor's wives, and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them, even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shimei the Nethinimite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and unto Zephaniah the son of Messiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee a priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye shall be officers in the house of the Lord. For every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldest put him in prison and in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Ananoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long, and plant and build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit thereof. And Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, send to all of them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shimei the Nethinimite, because Shimei hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he causeth you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I will punish Shimei the Nethinimite and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29? Jeremiah chapter 29, and notice with me in verse 1. Jeremiah 29 in verse 1, notice the words of the letter that Jeremiah sent. The words of the letter that Jeremiah sent. And with the Lord's help, I'd like to preach a message dealing with the subject here, the letters to the deported. The letters to the deported. Meaning that Jeremiah wrote letters to those on the other side in Babylon, and these are those letters, the letters to the deported. If you don't mind, let's continue to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come up to you now, I'm just asking once again that you would show yourself faithful, that you would make this message all about you, that we would see that you're a great God, a kind God, a good God, a God who knows what he's doing. And Lord, we have to admit from time to time that we failed to trust you. that we look at our circumstances, we look at our wants, we look at our desires, and sometimes they're not aligned with your desires, with your will, with what you've got to accomplish. You know what's best. Lord, we all admit that we fall into complaining. We come into discouragement. We get to the place where we say that you're not good. We may not say it out loud, but our words and our actions and our demeanor all point to that fact that we don't believe that you're good. I'm asking that as we examine these letters that Jeremiah sent, that you told him to send, that we would learn more about you and see that you are a wonderful God who does not want evil for us, but wants the best for us. And the best is the never-ending pursuit of Jesus Christ, to always be seeking you, always looking for you, always looking to see and trusting, knowing that you know what you're doing. Help us by the time we're done to be convinced that you know what you're doing, and that any other solution, any other point of view according to your Bible is rebellion. Help us not to be rebellious people, but to trust in our great God who does love us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The letter to the deported. Now, before we start, let me give you a principle that is very important to understand. And the principle is that in life, there are some things that we decide for ourselves. For example, you may decide, I'm going to have a Coke. Some of you say, I decide to have Pepsi. Some of you make some other decisions in your life. But we also know that there are some times that God makes decisions for us. That's an important principle. And with that comes the idea, can you trust God? Does God know what he's doing after all? Does God have a plan? Does God know exactly what we need? Well, if that is true, then any time we go against God's plan, according to the Bible, it's rebellion. You see, you're come to the place, can you trust God or don't you trust God? Does God know what he's doing or does God not know what he's doing? Does God want what's best for you or do you not believe that God knows what's best for you? You see, we have choices that we make in our life, but there are some choices that God makes for us. And what Jeremiah is doing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, under the direction and the command of God, is that he is reminding these folks over in Babylon this exact principle, that God makes some choices for them that they may have not made for themselves, but God knows what he's doing with those choices. And so if you don't mind, let's examine this first letter. There are two letters that are sent out by Jeremiah. And so let's look at the first letter. And the first letter, there's three parts to this first letter. If you don't mind, let's examine the first letter. And the first part of this letter is God's words of hope. God's words of hope. Now, verses 1 through 4 deal with the idea. 1 through 3 is how the letter got there. That the king Zedekiah, who's now in charge, sent someone to go to Babylon to go talk to Nebuchadnezzar. And since he was already heading that way, Jeremiah said, hey, here's a letter. Can you deliver that to the people while you're going? Sure, I could do that. And so we see, starting in verse 4, the actual contents of this letter. Notice with me in verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Notice in verse 4, this is God speaking. Jeremiah is just writing what God told him. And notice this, whom I, that's God, have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Right now, immediately, the very first part of this letter, we see that God has made a choice for these people going to Babylon. Now, God didn't say, all right, guys, I need some volunteers. Who wants to go be put in chains and dragged to Babylon? Ready? No one's raising their hand. Come on, someone raise their hand. You understand there are some choices that God does not ask us. He does not give us the choice. Let me give you another example. When you were getting ready to be born and standing in line, you know, and however it works, before you were born, You didn't come up in line and say, all right, who do you want your parents to be? You know, little babies and wherever they come from, they don't get the choice. Otherwise, someone would say, I want Bill Gates. I want someone with lots of money. You didn't get a choice of who your parents were going to be. You didn't get a choice of where you were going to be born at. You didn't get a choice of what country. You didn't get a choice of whether it was going to be in the South or whether you're going up in Yankee territory. You didn't get a choice of when you were going to be born. There are some people who believe they should have been born a century earlier or a century later. But you didn't have a choice in the matter. God made the choice for you. He already made that choice. Besides birth, he already made some choices in your life. There were some circumstances that happened in your life that if you were given the choice, hey, I would volunteer for that, you would not volunteer for that. There are some things that happened in your life that there was no choice whatsoever, but God chose it for you. We understand that God has a plan, and he knows how to implement that plan. He knows how to carry us to where we're supposed to be at the right place at the right time. And because God does that, we're going to see the content of the letter. But if I could go ahead and summarize what Jeremiah is going to tell under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, bloom where you're planted. That's a colloquial term, but bloom where you're planted. That God has placed you at this time and at this place for such a time as this, bloom where you're planted. God has a plan. There is a reason why you are sitting here tonight, and it is not by accident. God has a plan for you. He has a desire. He has something for you. And he wants you to make the most out of his will for your life. Bloom where you're planted. Notice as it goes on to the next verse in verse 5. Notice the instructions that Jeremiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, give these people. Verse 5, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters. Now, notice the instructions here. All right, you go. Since God has brought you to Babylon, build houses. Plant gardens. Now, let me just use a bit of logic. Why would you build a house somewhere where you're currently residing? Because you're going to stay there for a while. Why are you going to plant a garden if you're not going to stay to get the fruit thereof? That God is telling them people, these people, this isn't going to be a quick fix. You're going to be there for a while. Bloom where you're planted. This is my will to have you here at this time. Build you houses, enjoy it. Make you gardens and enjoy the fruit of it. Get to the place where you're looking for marriages for your children so you could have grandchildren. Now, if you're only going to be there for a short time, this commandment doesn't make sense. But God is saying, settle in. This is where I've got you. You go ahead and bloom where you're planted. Make the most. Don't be preparing, I can't wait to leave. I can't wait to leave. Then you will be missing God's will for your life. Because God has a will for you right now. Bloom where you're planted. God has something for you right here and now. And if you're looking off, I can't wait to get out of Babylon. I can't wait to get out of the situation. I can't. You're going to miss what God has for you right now, and you will be out of God's will. You understand, you could be in God's will in the right place. You could be in God's will at the right time, but be out of God's will in your heart because you don't want to be right there. That's what Jeremiah is writing to these people. God has got you right here for this time and this place. Be in God's will in your heart. Bloom where you're planted. Settle in and look for what God has for you right now. Notice as it goes on in verse 7. And seek the peace of the city whither I've caused you to be carried away from captives. And pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. And verse 7, they are instructed to pray for the government that they're under. That God says, I know what government you are under. Pray for it anyways. You understand Babylon was a wicked government. They were not Christian. They did not imagine to be Christian. They were not Jewish. They did not try to be Jewish. But God says you submit under the government that I have placed you under because it is my authority. And you pray for the peace of it. And you submit yourself under the authority of where you are at right now, because rebellion against that authority is rebellion against me. We'll show that God is leading up to that idea that you are either submitting yourself and blooming where you're planted right now, or you are in rebellion. God's leading up to that point. That's the last phrase of this passage dealing with the idea. Can you trust God? Can you trust that he knows what he's doing? Let me give you a hint. He does. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly when to put people at the right place at the right time. He knows what he's doing. Can you trust God? Notice as it goes on in verse 8 and 9. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dream. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. And verses 8 and 9, what it's saying, it's beware of false prophets. That what these false prophets, these voices do, is that they're trying to tell you, oh, this isn't God's will. And they're trying to get you to be rebellious about what God has for you right now. Now, it says false prophets because this is what the people are dealing with. But they don't have to be a preacher. They could be a neighbor who gives you some counsel. Well, I just don't think that you should be in there right now. I don't think this is where God has you. I don't think this is what's best for you. Parents or family is even better at this, of trying to get you out of God's will. Oh, I think you would just be better off somewhere else. And they get that voice in your head, and it starts working in here. And next thing you know, you are not happy where God has placed you, and your heart is in full rebellion. Because you're rebelling about what God has given for you at this time and in this place. And God is telling them through Jeremiah, you beware of those voices that cause you in your heart, cause you in your mind, to cause you in your spirit to rebel about what God has given for you at this time and this place. Remember, there are choices that we make for ourselves, but there are many choices that God makes for us. And it all comes to the idea, can you trust God, or do you know better than God and you want to tell God what he should be doing in your life? How many of us, don't raise your hand, have tried to give God advice sometimes, and we've tried to tell him what's best for our life rather than submit to him and say, God, what would you have me to do? We've all been to that place, if you'd be honest, that we like to tell God what's best for us when he knows what's best for us. You know, the Bible gives that passage in the book of Romans chapter 8, where it says, for we know not what we pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. We don't have enough information to make an informed decision. We know what we think is best for us, but God knows what's best for him, for us. Can you trust him? And when you get those voices in your head, it causes you to rebel. You may be in the place that God wants you to be. You may be in the time that God wants you to be. But your heart is not where God wants you to be. And you're not blooming where you're planted. Can you trust him? That's what Jeremiah is telling those folks over there. God put you there. Bloom where you're planted. Don't listen to those people that say, God's not good to us. God's not right. We shouldn't be here. God knows what he's doing. God knows exactly what he's doing. Notice, if you don't mind, as we continue on. Excuse me, in verse number 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you, causing you to return to this place. Notice this. God says, I got you there for a specific time. And when I'm done with you there, I'm going to bring you somewhere else. I'm going to bring you back home. I've got a time that you're going to be there. I've got it already set up. This is my will. I've already got set up. You might as well enjoy the ride because I've got you for a specific time and a specific place. Notice in verse 11, for I know the thoughts. This is God speaking. For I, God, know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. You know, some people will say, God's not good. God's not right. God doesn't love me. God forgot about me. And God says, I know what I think about you. I know what I have planned. Don't tell me what I feel and what I think. I got something for you. Notice this. He says, I got thoughts of peace and not evil to give you an expected end. He says, I have a plan for this, and it is for your good. God doesn't do things in our life because he's bored and wants to pick on someone. He knows exactly what we need to become the men and women of God we ought to be. And if you're surrendered to him, he will put you exactly where you're supposed to be. Can you trust him? Is he a good God or is he not a good God? Is he a God who knows what he's doing or is he a God who doesn't know what he's doing? Can you trust him? Notice verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. Now, what is this all working towards? What it says in Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to his firstborn son. God says all things work together for good to make us more like Jesus. That's exactly what this is saying. God is saying, I'm putting you in certain circumstances and certain places for you to finally go up and say, God, I need you. And God says, I've been waiting for you the whole time. You know, he knows exactly what it's going to take for us to finally give up on our will and for us to finally say, all right, God, I need you. When God knows what it takes to get us to the place where we're not looking at circumstances and I need this and I need this and I need this, he knows what it will take for us to finally say, I need Jesus and I'll be satisfied with just having him. He knows what it will take for us to finally break and say, I want what you want from me. He knows how to put the pressure. He knows where to put us. God is able to make decisions for us to bring us to the place where we finally say, I need Jesus. Can you trust him? You see, he's a good God. What is better in this world than having Jesus? What is better in this world than saying, I have God and his presence and his peace? What is better than saying, I know without a doubt that right here, right now, I am in the will of God. There's nothing better than having Jesus. And God says, I'm doing all of this because I know what it's going to take for you to finally get to the place where you said, I want Jesus. I'm satisfied with what he has for me in my life. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 14, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again to the place that I've caused you to be carried away captive. Now, again, we see this first letter that Jeremiah wrote. We see this is the first part of the letter talking about God's words of hope. That he's saying, don't worry, I know you're in Babylon, but God's got a plan. I know that you're not where you think you want to be, but I've got a plan. Can you trust him? The second part of God's letter was, unfortunately, we see that God's words were ignored. God's words were ignored. Notice with me in verse 15. Because ye have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Now what is happening is that already in Babylon, they've been deported over there, that they have false prophets that come up and they're preaching, God's going to destroy Babylon and we're going home. God's going to destroy Babylon, we're going home. And they're teaching everyone not to settle in. They're teaching everyone that, hey, there's false hope. Don't unpack your bags. You go ahead and live out of your suitcase. We're going home soon. Come on. And God's saying, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, you're going to be there for a while, settle in and bloom. But these people are preaching rebellion against God's will. And they're teaching them not to listen to what God has for them. They're saying, this is just a big mistake. And that God's going to fix this soon. Notice as it goes on in verse 16. Know that thus saith the Lord of the king that sitteth on the throne of David and all the people that dwell in this city and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. And God goes on and says that destruction's coming to these people over here. But where you're at in Babylon, you're going to be fine. You're going to be safe. That I'm going to do something over here and you're going to be glad you were in Babylon when it's all said and done. You know, that's something about God's will. That when you get past it and get past that point and you go look back and say, you know what? I'm glad that this is where God has placed me. This isn't what I would have chosen for myself, but I'm glad that God chose it for me because his way is best. He knows what's best. Now, we see that they rejected God's word over and over. He rejected God's care of them over and over. And God sums it up in verse 19 at the end, but he says, but ye would not hear. Now we come to the third part of the letter that God had sent Jeremiah. First of all, he gave words of hope. Then he said, unfortunately, that God's words will be ignored. Then we see that God's words misused. God's words were misused. Notice in verse 20. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I've sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then it lists two specific prophets, Ahab and Zedekiah, who are prophets that are over there. In verse 21, in the middle of it, it says, which prophesy a lie to you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. And of them shall be taken up a curse by all that are captivity in Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire. Now, what God did is that God said, all right, I'm going to just pick two false prophets that are over there in Babylon saying, this isn't where God wants us. You go ahead and live out of your suitcase. God's going to break us out of here. He's going to crumble Babylon. Don't listen to what Jeremiah is saying. And he says, I'm going to take two prophets, Ahab and Zedekiah. And Ahab is going to roast them in the fire. Now, that's pretty graphic. Nebuchadnezzar, we know from the book of Daniel, liked to use fiery furnaces. And so what he did is he said, I'm going to make an example of these two prophets. And he tossed them both into the fire and burnt them alive. And God said, that's a warning to anyone who tries to talk you out of my will. Anyone who tries to convince you that where you're at right now is not God's will for your life. He says, I'm giving you an example that I have a plan for you. Don't let these false prophets talk you out of my will. Which brings us now to the second letter. Now, the first letter was supposed to be a message of hope, saying that God knows what he's doing. He has made a decision for you. Bloom where you're planted, and don't let anyone convince you to rebel against God's will. Now, there's a second letter that is necessary because someone got a hold of Jeremiah's message in Babylon, and they weren't happy. Imagine that. That a preacher says, submit to God's will and submit to the government, and all of a sudden people aren't happy. So notice what happens now. Notice with me in verse 24. Thus shalt thou also speak to Shemaiah the Nethinimite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Manasseh the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye shall be officers in the house of the Lord for every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that should put him in prison and in the stocks. Now, therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Ananoth, which maketh thee a prophet to you? Now, what happened is that there was a response from Shemaiah. And verse 25 and on is the letter that he wrote back. Isn't it amazing that God preserved this letter in Scripture? Now, we know that this letter is talking about a falsehood, but God preserved this letter so everyone could see. This is the response. This is what the false prophets wrote back, and this was the summary of it. He wrote a letter back to the high priest of Jerusalem in that time and said, don't you know that there's a custom? Don't you know that you have a responsibility that any preacher who is mad, and it uses the word mad in there, which has the idea of crazy, loco, out of his mind, that you're supposed to put him in the stocks. You're supposed to make fun of him. You're supposed to put him in jail. You're supposed to kill him. He says, you know that law. And he says, why haven't you got a hold of Jeremiah yet and killed him? That's a pretty bad response, huh? This Jeremiah guy wrote letters over to Babylon and saying, God's will for you is to be in Babylon. How dare he do that? And so he writes a letter back and says, how come you haven't taken care of that Jeremiah? Why is he still running around the streets like a crazy guy talking about God's will? Why haven't you killed him? Why haven't you shut him up yet? Of course, the old adage, what you see in the Bible is when all else fails, blame the preacher. It's the preacher's fault. Hey, if you don't like where you're at in life, it's the preacher's fault. Hey, you don't like what God's doing in your life, it's the preacher's fault. You don't like the lessons God, it's the preacher's fault. You know, it all goes with the idea of authority. That they didn't want to obey God's authority, so they had to rebel against the visible authority. And that's what the voices do. That in order to convince you that you're not in God's will, you got to find something wrong with the preacher. Blame the preacher. Criticize the preacher. Find something wrong with the preacher. And therefore, I don't have to be happy with what God's will in my life is. I can ignore God's will. I can ignore what I'm supposed to do. And that's exactly what they were saying. Why didn't you get rid of this crazy preacher yet? Get rid of him. Toss him out. Put him in chains. Put him in jail. Kill him. Shut him up. We'd be a lot better off if it wasn't for this Jeremiah guy. We'd all be a lot happier if it wasn't for Jeremiah. Blame the preacher. And so God is not very happy with this. And so what God does is God writes a letter by the hand of Jeremiah. And so let me remind you, this is not Jeremiah's message, and it is not Jeremiah's letter. It is God's letter by the hand of Jeremiah. So let's see what God writes back to this false preacher. Verse 30. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nethinite, because Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not. Notice this, and he caused you to trust a lie. That's what those voices are doing. They're teaching you to rebel against God's authority. And God is saying they're teaching you a lie. What is the lie? That God's will is not enough. That God's will is not perfect. That God's will is not for you. That God's will is not where you're at. And they're trying to convince you not to follow God's will. And God says, that's a lie. I've got you exactly where I want you. I've got you at the right time of where you want. I want you. Bloom where you're planted. Be satisfied with what God has given to you right now. Notice in verse 32. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nethinimite and his seed, and he shall not have a man to dwell among this people. Notice this. Neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people. God says, because of this false prophet trying to tell everyone that they're not in God's will, you know what's going to happen to him? He's going to miss the good that I am trying to do. You understand that that goes beyond just the false preacher. Whenever you're not satisfied with what God has for you right now, you are missing the victories and the good that God is doing around you. You miss seeing the amazing things that our God is getting accomplished because you're too worried about your circumstances and I need to be over here and how come things are falling apart and this isn't where I planned on being. Because you're not blooming where you're planted, you're missing God's goodness and his grace and his mercy and his victories. You're missing all that God wanted to accomplish. And you know, because you're not seeing God's good things, you can't praise him. Why should I praise God's name when I'm in the hospital and it's so bad? Why should I praise God's name when I'm in so much pain? Why should I praise God when things are falling apart around me? And you're looking at the circumstances and not the God who's in control of it all. And watching as God is moving this piece here and this piece here and putting this here. And watching as God is putting together something amazing inside of his will. But notice, if you don't mind, at the end of it, he said that Shemaiah, he's not going to behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord. Notice this, because he taught rebellion against the Lord. This is dangerous language here. You know, rebellion is not taught in the Bible at all. There is never an excuse for rebellion. But let me tell you a secret if you haven't figured it out. This nasty, awful flesh wants to rebel. It wants an excuse to rebel against God and the authority he has. And it will search for something. It will search high and low. It will look for the smallest things to insinuate, or it'll find some big mistake. And it will put its attention on that. Anything we can do to give us an excuse to rebel. I taught high school students for a while. They are always great in history class to ask, what if, what if, what if? They're good at Bible class. What if, what if, what if? And you know why they're asking what if? They're looking for a reason to rebel. They're looking for any excuse whatsoever to rebel. One of their favorite things in history class is to bring up the American Revolution. Isn't that rebellion? Absolutely not. Not if you know your history. If you know your history, you understand that the colonists did everything legally they could to submit themselves to the British government. But it was the British government, King George III, who broke British law against the colonists over and over and over. The colonists, they did everything they could. They put petitions. They sent representatives. They sent delegates. They sent a Declaration of Independence to them. Finally, when the British people passed a law that said the colonists are no longer part of the British Empire, but we're keeping troops on their land. If you're no longer part of a country, but they have their troops on your land, we call that an occupying army. And now, if you're no longer a citizen, you're no longer obligated to obey their laws. If they say you're not a citizen, well, you have no other choice but to set up your own country and set up your own law and to kick out the invaders that are now on your land. People will go back, wait a second, what about the Boston Tea Party? And again, I'll have to teach all of this some other time. But the Boston Tea Party, they said, look at this. They took the British tea and they threw it in there. That was a big act of rebellion. Well, you got to understand that the British people at the time had a cheap knockoff tea that they forced colonists to pay for. And they said, you have to take this tea. Now, if you want the good tea that everyone wants, you have to pay for that too. But we've already taken this out of your money. We've already taken it out of your paychecks. You've already paid for it. And so when the colonists stuck on the ship, they were dumping a tea that they already owned. And if I own it, I can do whatever I want. If I want to throw it into the drink, well, then so what? It's mine. Even that was not rebellion. They were doing with what they could, what they have. But of course, today that is taught as a big rebellion. And students love to take that excuse as a reason to rebel. You understand we're all looking for a reason to rebel. That's our nature. We don't like authority telling us what to do. We don't like God telling us what to do. We definitely don't want God saying, this is my will for you. If you don't want that to be God's will for you. And we're looking for a reason to rebel. And so as you come up to it, we understand here are some principles. That there are choices that we make for ourselves, and there are choices that God makes for us. And the choices that God makes for us is for our good and his glory. That the choices he makes for us is because he has a plan for our life. And our response to that is that we will either submit to God, acknowledging that he's good and that he is right, and we will submit, or we will rebel against God's authority and not be satisfied with God's will and seek for something else. You see, that's where it just comes down to. can you trust God? If you do trust God, you will bloom where you're planted. And let God carry you off and bring you to where you're supposed to be in the right time and the right place. But as for now, you bloom where you're planted. And if you are not blooming where you're planted, you are rebelling against what God has for you and his good and perfect and acceptable will. You're rebelling against what God is trying to get accomplished in your life, and through your life. But it comes down to a simple thing. Can you trust God? That is the whole matter of it. Can you trust God? And so I ask you that question tonight. I understand that you have circumstances in your life. I can almost point to every single one of you and say, this is what's going on, and this is what's going on, and this is what's happening. And we understand that there are choices that we make for ourselves, and there's choices that God makes for us. And for those choices that God makes for us, can you trust him? Can you trust him? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.